Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and it's so looking forward to being able to speak forth your word, Lord, and to just say what thus saith the Lord. It's just such a wonderful privilege to speak to your people, Lord. Lord, I'm just asking that you'll open our eyes, open our hearts and our ears to your word, your way, and your truth, and that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus is proclaimed clearly, that someone might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Okay, now turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. We just had our wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. I'm sure everybody did. And right after Thanksgiving, you know, you just have this, this very short period of time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Amen. Thanksgiving and Christmas. You have just this short opening to where so many people are going to be open to hearing. They might not be looking for the gospel, but you have a very ready way to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's just, I want you to take advantage of it, church. Get your bookmarks, get your mind set and your heart purpose to be a witness. It's one thing to have lights on your tree. It's another thing for you to be a light. And that's what we're called to be, a light in a dark world. So here we have, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, we have God dealing with Adam and Eve and the serpent after the fall. And we're like, we really don't want to hear this whole thing about the fall, preacher. I mean, we don't hear all this stuff about sin and death and pain and suffering. Because right now we have our minds on Christmas trees and gifts, food and gifts, travel and gifts, shopping, you guessed it, gifts. But do we stop to see the why of this day we call Christmas? Do we stop to see why would God choose to become manifest in the flesh, in flesh and blood here on earth and dwell among man? Do we ever stop to think about, we see those pretty nativity scenes and we get all caught up in the beauty of the babies and the animals and all this, but do you ever try to figure out or read the need for the nativity scene? That's what we're going to talk about today. When we're talking about the mandate for the Messiah, we're talking about the need for the nativity. It didn't just happen alone. Let's see what it says. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, I'm reading from the King James Bible. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Mandate for the Messiah. When I talk about the word mandate, we're talking about an order, a command from a high-ranking officer, God. And he's talking about, he's saying, God is saying to the serpent, because you have done this, now I'm going to do that. When you look at that nativity scene, when you see God born, God made flesh, Think about, God said, because you did this, talking to the devil, I'm going to do that. What is the this that Satan has done? What did he do that caused the whole world to be turned upside down? God said, when God finished the 6 days of creation, after he did everything that he did, he said, it is good. But now, Satan has come in. And the Bible says, God said unto the serpent. And if you turn your Bibles to Revelation 12 and 9, Revelation 12 and 9, you'll understand that that serpent is the embodiment of Satan himself. Revelation 12 and 9 reads, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. When he says old, that means from way back in the garden. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We talk about, I'm telling you, this first part is the purpose for the Messiah. The purpose for the Messiah, because he says, you have this serpent, but now you know the serpent is the devil, the serpent is Satan, and the serpent was from way back in the garden. And what does he tell you here in Revelation 12, 9? He says to you, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, I know you think you can't be deceived. I know you think that you're aware of all the wiles of Satan. But when you see in the King James where he says that he deceiveth, that means he continuously, from the day from his inception, he's been a liar and he's been a destroyer. And he continues to lie, cheat, steal, and destroy. And his special targets are the people of God. His purpose, saints, his work, his mission is to cause confusion. Look at your life. I have to look at my own life. And read the newspaper. Go on the internet. And you're constantly saying to yourself, why? Why would they do that? Why? Why would a man take a gun and walk into a classroom with a bunch of children? Why? His purpose is to deceive and confuse the whole world. And the best and the easiest targets are those who think they can't be deceived. The ones who think themselves to be wise, thereby becoming fools. Those who believe that the devil is some joker in some red pajamas with a tail and a pitchfork. They're the easy targets for him. Because not only do they not believe that he exists as God says he exists, but he doesn't have the power and the authority to deceive. As God clearly says, God says he's got the power to deceive. Why would somebody why would any thinking person take their first hit off a crack pipe? Why? Well, you know what the world will say to you? Well, because they're in despair. Because they're poor. because their influence around them. Wait a minute. If I'm in despair, the last thing I want to do is add to it. If I'm broke, the last thing I want to do is go rob somebody to get enough money to buy my dope. They do it because there is a power that operates in this world who deceives. And as long as you're blaming mama, as long as you're blaming daddy, as long as you're blaming society, you do realize that the folks in America blame society here, and the folks over in England who got a different society blame their society too. It's always anybody but me. It's never because I decided to do what I did. He continuously deceives. That's the works of the devil. When you, there's an old saying that says, the devil is in the details. And meaning that whenever you like you go to buy a car, you're going to get some kind of legal document done, they tell you, you look real, real good at the details. Because therein lies something that's going to trip you up in the details. When you go through this life and you're purposing to follow God, there's always one there to trip you up. The devil is in the details. Look at your scriptures, see what the Bible says, and the Bible will clearly tell you he's there. He's real. But I got good news for you. The Bible says resist the devil. Resist the devil. And he'll flee. He'll go look for an easier target. 1 John 3 and 8. 1 John 3 and 8. The Messiah, the mandate is an order. The Messiah is the promised one. The Messiah is the Savior. God said to Satan, right on the spot in Genesis 3:15, he says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put this battleground between you and the woman. And I am going to bring forth a Savior for my people. Because of what you've done, because you turned my world upside down, I am going to bring forth a Savior. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Good news, y'all. You have an enemy. He's your sworn enemy. But God has promised you and me a Messiah. He has promised us a Savior. He has made a way. He says, I have made a way that he can not just postpone the work of the devil, but that he can destroy the works of the devil. You and I no longer have to be in the bondage, y'all. You and I no longer have to walk around with joyless lives. You and I no longer have to walk around with a burden of sin, stuff that we know we've done. Nobody else knows we did it. But you know you did it. And it's weighing you down. It's a heavy burden. You need a Messiah. So on Christmas Day, when you see those nativity scenes, when you see the little baby, and you got to understand, God knew back here, and don't forget this in Genesis. This is before there was any such thing as a promise to Abraham. This had nothing to do with the Jews. This was way before Abraham. This is because God so loved the world that he made a promise to the world. You need a Messiah. You need somebody. Y'all have tried to get out of the mess on your own, haven't you? How's that working out? It ain't worked for me either. But that's always our first, recourse. I'm just gonna keep struggling. I'm gonna keep. And men, we have it so bad. I'm a man. I'm supposed to be able to do this. Man up. Ain't that what they say? Man up. Man up. I don't need help. Somebody helped you hit that pipe the first time, didn't they? Somebody gave you that first bottle of beer, didn't they? You'd had help all along the way. Somebody told you, go get that girl over there, man. Just go wreck her life. Ain't nothing but a thing. Go ahead. Somebody helped you. Somebody helped you all along the way. And now God comes to you and he says, I got the final solution for you. I don't need no help. I can do this myself. No. God made the mandate for the Messiah because we need a Savior. And the way you can be strong as a man is to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And he says, in due season, I'll lift you up. But he says, keep trying to do it on your own, and I'll take you down. We need a Messiah. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Some of the works of the devil. Death. There was no death in the garden. There was no sickness in the garden. Go to the hospital. If you don't believe the devil is real, go to the hospital. Go to the nursing home. Go to the graveyard. If you don't think the devil is real, if you don't think sin is a bad thing, we all too often we think that the Bible says that we fell in the garden. We think we sort of stumbled in the garden. No, we fell. Sin was cosmic treason. Sin, rebellion against God. Sin, rebellion against the Creator. We fell in the garden. It brought in sin. It brought in death. It brought in sickness. It brought in, when you look at the works of the devil, I'm going to give you an illustration of somebody in the Bible, but I want you to know, it hasn't really changed. The illustration is a man named Hazael, and he was the second in command in Syria. And Hazael was the second in command, and the king, who was sick, asked Hazael to go to the prophet Elisha and ask the prophet of God, am I going to get over this sickness? So he did, being a good second in command, he did. But when he got there, I just want you to think about the works of the devil. I want you to think about what sin will make not just Hazael do, but you and I. The Bible says Hazael went to see Elisha, and he said, my king, my master has told me to come and ask you if he's going to get over this sickness. And Elisha said, yep, he's going to get over this sickness. But then Hazael noticed that Elisha had this, he was getting all emotional. He had this look on his face. And Elisha had to compose himself because because Elisha's a prophet and God was showing him things about Hazael. And Hazael said, what's the matter with you? And Elisha said, your master's going to get well. He said, but I see in your future what you're going to do to the children of Israel. He said, I see that one day you are going to be the king of Syria
And you are going to slay my people with the sword. And you are going to rip open the women with child and dash them against the rocks. And Hazael said, what kind of dog do you think I am? Who do you think would do something that heinous? What kind of man do you think I am? Did we not just read in the newspaper 3 or 4 months ago, a doctor in Philadelphia, guilty? We don't like to use the word ripping open women, so I'll just say tearing out children. That's a harsh thing to say, but I just got to tell you, we think that Hazael, Elisha looked at that, and Elisha said, man, what kind of dog are you? Hazael said, what kind of dog do you think? Who do you think would do something that bad? Read your newspaper. Go online. Not only do we do it, we sanction it. It's a madness. It's a form of madness, but it's the works of the devil. And anybody, people say, it's just one issue, Pastor. It's just one issue. Well, if it's just one issue, why don't you stop doing it? It's just one issue. But we celebrate people who do this, and we celebrate people who pass laws to make it legal. Now, I got to tell you, the good news is if you participated in it, Jesus came to destroy those works, y'all. If you participated in the destroying of a child, be it you the male who paid for it, if you really low down, you just caused it and didn't even pay for it. If you're the man or the woman, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he says, confess to me. He says, come to me. You've tried everything else. You've gone to every doctor there is to try to get a clear conscience. He says, come to me. I'm the doctor who's got more healing in the hem of his garments than they got at every CVS and every Walgreens you ever seen in your life. He said, I can heal you. I can fix it. We need a Messiah because even just like in the garden, death and sin came in. In Grand Prairie, Texas, death and sin are here. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. You can go there. I'm just going to paraphrase. The Bible says that the devil is so bold. He was bold then, and he's bold now. The devil was so bold that Jesus was preaching in the synagogue. And the man with the unclean spirit, with the demon, that's what you call an unclean spirit. The man with the unclean spirit shouted out. And he said, what are you doing here? Did you come to destroy me? Now, wait a minute. There are people who have read this Bible, started in the book of Genesis, gone to the end of Revelation, and they still don't understand that God promised this. Genesis 3:15, God said, I'm going to send a Messiah. Even the demons know. Even the demons believe that. Because the demons said, wait. Not yet. Did you come to destroy me? He knows his time is up. But look, here's what happens, y'all. I just got to tell you, The more you refuse to deal with the reality of Satan, the bolder he gets. He gets to the point, this shows you how far the Jewish community had gotten away from God. He's sitting up in the church. He's sitting up in the sanctuary, daring somebody to preach the truth. Daring somebody. Don't you know people come to churches today to take notes on what the preacher is preaching so he can talk about whether he's preaching discrimination or if he's preaching something that the world says is wrong, but something that God says is absolutely right on target. Don't you know people come to church just for that purpose? No different than when Jesus was preaching. But we have to, as saints of God, we got to stand. We got to stand somewhere, y'all. And you stand because you know that in Genesis 3:15, God has made a mandate. I'm taking care of this. I am sending you a deliverer. Don't give Satan a foothold. He is the prince of this world, but Jesus said he came to cast out the prince of this world. If you don't know, if you've never believed on the name of Jesus Christ, and if you don't know him as your own personal savior, I just got to tell you, there's a whole lot of fraud going out there. There's a whole lot of stuff that people say you got to do this in order to be saved. You got to do that to be saved. And the good news is, it's real simple, y'all. It's simple, but note I didn't say easy. It's simple because the Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved. Simple. Hard, because I got to get me out the way. I got to humble myself. I got to stop thinking that I can do anything to add to the salvation experience. Jesus paid it all. God did not say in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send Willie to save you from your sins. He says, I'm sending the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the pathway that God is going to use to bring Jesus, to bring this Messiah to the fore, to manifest this Messiah. And again, while you're looking at that nativity scene, this is all what took place behind the scenes of the nativity scene. What was the pathway that God used to get this message out of the Messiah? He chose him a people. He chose him a people called the Jews. Some folks have great problem with the Jews. There's a Hebrew word for that problem that you or somebody might have with the Jews being God chosen. That Hebrew word is called tough. God is sovereign. And God can pick whoever he wants to pick, whenever he wants to pick, however he wants to pick. And God said, I am going to take these people known as the Jews. And God said they were a nothing. They were a nobody. They were. And he says, and I will make a great nation out of them. Now, here's why we shouldn't have a problem with the Jews. For those who might have a problem with the Jews. Here's why we shouldn't. Because God picked them. And he says, look what happens with them. And then that way you can understand how I plan on dealing with you as well. To a certain extent. God says, I make promises to the Jews. Now, if I fail to keep my promises with the Jews, what assurance do you have? If you don't have a God who keeps his covenants with whoever he makes a covenant with, what hope have you got? What kind of Savior is that? What kind of Messiah is that? But if you have a Messiah, if you have a Savior, who says, even in your rebellion, because you look at the history of the Jews, y'all, you even look at a modern, look at the modern day Jewish community right now. Most of them are not believers. But there's always a remnant. But most of them do not believe that Jesus, that God has kept his promises in Genesis 3:15. Most Jewish people do not believe that. Got nothing to do with God keeping his part of the bargain. See, that's why I can preach and tell the folks, the Gentiles, I can boldly stand here and say to you, once saved, that means once you've believed on Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved. Well, what about if I get in rebellion to God? Look at the Jewish community, y'all. God said, you belong to me in spite of you. That's good news. That's good news. Because sometimes we get off track. And sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we allow those works of the devil get into our lives. And sometimes Christians fall into deep, deep, deep despair, y'all. And it's not just a matter of, oh, pick yourself up, die to sing a happy song. No, their lives are falling into shipwreck. And so that's why he tells you, first off, I give you a church family. I give you a church community. And I want you to encourage one another. Because when brothers and sisters get down, y'all, depression is real. And not only is it real, you can go and you can look up the scientific terminology for depression. But I learned a long time ago, from listening to secular music, it's the blues. What's wrong with you? I got the blues. Can you be more specific? I got the blues. I can't explain it. I don't know how it came on me. But I'm just down. I'm just down. I got the blues. When you got the blues, call on your Christian brother. Call on your Christian sister. Don't try to handle it by yourself, y'all. Call on Jesus. He says, put your mind on spiritual things. When you feel that tug from the world, when you feel that those very, very real desires to sin, things that you've been turned away from for years, and you catch a certain look with your eye, you catch a certain smell that walks past you, and you feel that tug. You feel that tug. I want you to know Jesus can take care of that. I've talked to men who are, I don't even like using the words alcoholic, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they're drunks. If I say you're an alcoholic, then you think you got some kind of disease. If I say you're a drunk, you understand that you just keep picking up a bottle, even though you don't want to. But I got good news for you. The Bible says, such were some of us. The Bible says, God will take that taste right out of your mouth. The world says you got to keep coming to a meeting saying over and over and over again, I'm a drunk. No, I'm an alcoholic. Sounds much better. But you're a drunk. God says, you don't have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. He says, let me renew your mind. I've talked to brothers in Christ who literally, the day after God took the taste out of their mouth, they went to a place where they used to go. No temptation, no desire, no people doing the same thing they were doing the day before, and all of a sudden the taste is completely gone out. Because that's the kind of God we serve, y'all. He don't have to do anything. Jesus says, behold, I have set you semi-free. That's that other God y'all talking about. My God says, I will set you free. And you, in Christ Jesus, you will be free indeed. That means you ain't got to do that no more, y'all. That means the chains have been broken. But God chose these Jewish people to be his pathway
to show the world who he is and what he does and what he's all about so that we could easily pick up the book and see where we're at. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, God tells the Jews in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 17. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 17. He says, Moses is speaking. And Moses speaks to his Jewish community. And he says, God has made a promise. That promise that God said back in Genesis 3:15, he has now told me to continue on with this telling of this same promise, this mandate for this Messiah. He says, he's going to raise him up from amongst us. He told the Jewish world, he said, he is going to be a Jewish man because that's my plan, not because of what the world wants, but that's what God has said he's going to do. And then you fast forward from Deuteronomy to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it reads, God is still speaking to the Jewish community. And it reads, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. But what about that virgin thing? How's that going to happen? See, there are some scholars, so-called, who say that this is made up as religion evolved. This was made up. But I challenge you, go back to Genesis 3:15. Go back to Genesis 3:15. And it says, I will put enmity, this is God speaking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Isaiah said, behold. That means, look, you want to see something special happen? Behold, a virgin. Women don't have seed, y'all. Only men have seed. So when you see this in Genesis 3:15, that he says the seed of a woman will bring forth the Messiah. When you go to Isaiah 7:14 and you said, behold, a virgin. That means a woman without the aid of a man will give birth to this Messiah that God promised in Genesis 3:15. God said, I just want you to see the pathway that I'm going to do it. Well, how do I know this is really of God? Why didn't he just do it like this? He'd just do it like this. See, because if he had done it the next day, you say, well, why did he do it so quick? Why couldn't he take this out a few years and let me see it? God determines how he wants to do it. And he has chosen over a period of almost 1,500 years. That's what it took to compile this book. 1,500 years. 44 different authors, at least 44 different authors. And they all speak in one continuous line of the coming Messiah, the mandate for the Messiah. Said, he's coming. He's coming. You just keep looking. And then also in Isaiah, Isaiah says to the Jewish community, he says, not only will he be somebody that the Jews worship. Because the Bible says that's no big deal. Jewish people having a Jewish king, Jewish people worshiping a Jewish God, it's no big deal. He said, but I'm going to take that group of people over there that y'all call dogs, the Gentiles, and they, you and the Gentiles, will be one in Messiah. Jew and Gentile will be one in Messiah. He says, that's how you'll know. That's how you'll know for sure that this is the one that I promised in Genesis 3:15. This is the one. Because for Jews and Gentiles to worship together, y'all, you got to look at some history now. You talk to some of the Jewish people, just talk to some of your Jewish friends and think about how they view this whole thing. They look at the Crusades. Y'all seen those movies about the Crusades, right? See those guys with those big red crosses on their chest, those soldiers, and you see that? That was their, they said they were working in the name of the Lord. That's what they said.
And they slaughtered Jews by the thousands. By the thousands, y'all. So how you going to come to a Jewish man and say to him, I know what you're thinking, because you can't spend a whole lot of time trying to explain it, because you just can't. What you do is you say to him, in Genesis 3:15, God promised the Messiah. In Isaiah, he said he's going to be born of a virgin. Also in Isaiah, he says Jew and Gentile are going to both worship this same Messiah. So when the Jewish person is rejecting Jesus Christ because of what the Crusades took place, you let him know God is able. God has spoken this from eternity past, that this is going to take place. God is able. And God will always keep his promises. Let your Jewish friend know God has kept his promise for the Messiah. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Talked about the purposes for the Messiah, the pathway that God was going to use. And then I just want you to know that everything that God has said in Genesis 3:15, where he says that the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman is the promised Messiah. In Colossians 2:14 and 15. God had made the promise in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send the Messiah. And I want you to start looking when you see those nativity scenes. I want you to see everything that took place, all this stuff in the background. I used to listen to this commercial years ago, and it was for a local restaurant in Ohio. And there was a guy called the man behind the man. And they'd have on the radio, they say, sir, what's your job? I'm the salt, pepper, hole checker. I'm the salt, pepper, salt, I'm the salt shaker, hole checker. I said, what? He said, I'm the guy who makes sure there's enough holes and they're big enough for everything to get through when you're using your salt. I want you to look at the nativity scenes. I want you to see what you see on Christmas when you see all the lights, when you see all the gifts. I want you to know what's transpiring behind the scenes. God had made a promise because God had seen a situation in our lives. We are bound up, caught up, wrapped up in sin. And the Bible says that God sent his Messiah to destroy, not just to push aside, but to destroy the works of the devil. In Colossians 2:14, it reads, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and take it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He says, that little baby that you see in the nativity scene, God says his purpose was to come here, hang on a cross, and pay for the sins and trespasses of you and I. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. The Bible says we're condemned already, y'all. The Bible says if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't accept if you don't accept the free offer of Jesus Christ, I want you to know you are condemned already. And there's nothing that you can do to undo that. God made the promises in Genesis 3:15 to send you a Messiah. And he says, here on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That means all the laws that were against us, the Ten Commandments, which you couldn't keep, all these things that you and I could not keep,
God says, because of the Messiah, I'm going to blot that out. And I'm not going to hold it against you. And I'm going to take all these laws, these things that were against you. And he said he's going to nail it on the cross. Y'all, don't raise your hand. How many of y'all got a cross with Jesus still on it? Don't raise your hand. The only thing on that cross is the I-O-U that was nailed to that cross, signifying, see, because back then what they would do is if a man was guilty of any crime, when they crucified him, they would put his crime, they'd nail it to his cross to say it was paid. Because when you died, you didn't have any debt left, y'all. You died. He says, only the I-O-U is on that cross. The good news is that everything that you've ever done, every sin you ever thought, even before you thought it, because when he did this, you were where? You wasn't even a thought. But he says, before we got here, before the foundations of the earth, he said, I did this for you. And you can search and search and search. And the only reason you'll find throughout the whole scripture of why God did it is because for God so loved the world. And he says, Jesus spoiled the principalities. That is, he took on the powers of darkness. He took on the works of the devil, and he destroyed the works of the devil on the cross, nailed it to the cross. And the Bible says that when he went in the grave for 3 days. Now, if he had stayed in the grave, skip everything I'm talking about. In fact, you need to go make yourself a totem pole, because you got about as much chance of getting to heaven with that totem pole as you do with anything else. But the Bible says he got up. He got up after 3 days, and he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands, paying for your sins. It's finished. He paid for your sins, paid for my sins. Last thing, the promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts 26. Last thing, Acts 26, 16 through 18. As you look at that nativity scene, Acts 26. And it reads, this is where Christ is speaking to the Apostle Paul, who has just had this magnificent conversion experience. We often speak about the road to Damascus. Everybody wants to have a road to Damascus experience. You might not have a road to Damascus experience, but God says, I will save you. He says, if you humble yourself, I don't care how far out you are, I will save you. But I got something that I want you to know. This is for all saints, all those who have been saved, all those who have named the name of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It reads, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Saints of God, this Christmas, before you think too much about the gifts, remember this. Rise, stand upon your feet. He says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This Christmas, understand that in Genesis 3:15, God promised, God who cannot lie, promised a deliverer. God who loves you, regardless of your circumstance, regardless what your situation is, regardless of how far you've gone, you may have gone to the point where you say, Jesus can't possibly forgive me. He says, I want you to stand up. He says, because I got a purpose for you. I'm going to make you a minister. Now, there's two things for the word minister. There's the officer, there's the office of minister, and there's the work of ministry. Some are called to the office of minister. All are called to the work of ministry. You want to know the work of ministry? Here's the definition of the work of ministry. I just thought this was so cool when I read it. He says, we're under rowers. Under rowers. Yeah, you know those ships that you see on TV? You know, when you see the Vikings and all those guys. Okay, you know, you see that? And you see them go. That's us. That's us. You know what happens? Only one person rowing? Boat goes in a circle. We got to work together. We got to help one another. Because we're all, this is too easy. We're all in the same boat. I'm just telling you, saints of God. I'm just telling you. He says, we get the privilege of being under rowers in his boat, in the boat of salvation, just like Noah. Just like Noah was in the ark of salvation. Those of you who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you're in the ark of safety. But the door's still open. God hadn't shut the door yet, so we got to tell somebody. We're ministers, we are under rowers, but we are also, what did he say there? Witnesses. And might I add, not only are we witnesses, we're the evidence. We're the evidence that God has done something in my life. People should be able to look at you today and look at how you looked 2 months ago and say, something has changed. Johnny ain't like Johnny anymore. He wear the same clothes as Johnny. He got the same address as Johnny, but Johnny gone. He done changed. And that's where we have to be, saints of God. Because the rest of this tells you, because he's calling us, look at verse 18. He's calling us to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness. How are we going to turn anybody from darkness to light if we continue to live in the dark? How are we going to do it? But he says, I've called you. I'm giving you the privilege. I'm giving you the opportunity to work with me. Man, what a joy. What a joy to do the things, to actually know. When you get up in the morning, you actually know, bam, I'm doing what God wants me to do today. Man, what a feeling. I got to admit, it don't come around enough for me. Because I still got that one, but that sure, man. I'm still a work in progress. But I'm telling y'all, the path has been made. The Messiah, the mandate. God said to Satan, because you did this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to send you a deliverer. And I want you to work with me to turn my friends from darkness to light, to turn my family. Now, we talk about turn, I'm not talking about veer off to the side. That's not good enough for God. I'm talking about doing about face. Turn from your wicked ways. And turn from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus says that you might receive forgiveness of sins. But if you don't turn, if you don't ever say, that's enough, if you don't ever say, I'm just sick and tired of living, I'm sick and tired of being driven by sin. Because he says, it's the power of Satan or it's the power of God. When you turn, let somebody know forgiveness is there. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. It's personal. I know he did you pretty good, but he done me real good. I'm going to close with this. I was working on a job down in downtown Dallas, and I saw this guy down there. And he wasn't homeless, but you could see he had been out in the streets for a long time. And I kept hearing this shouting outside. I'm right down there where the train station is and all this stuff. And you know there's a bunch of different kind of people down at the train station. But God wants them too. God wants all of us. This brother's down here at the stadium, down at the train station. And he's walking around in the evening. And he just kept saying, can't nobody do me like Jesus. And I'm thinking, it's a fanatic out here. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. And I'm like, now I'm a preacher, right? Man, will you calm down? People going to start thinking you crazy. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. And then I said, Lord, have mercy. Here's a man out here doing my job. So I'm on the job and I start walking around, Jesus, Jesus. Because if you start believing, if you start living what you say you believe, if you start living it and trusting it, you'll be just like old boy down at the train station walking around talking about, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. And people be looking at you all askance, looking at you like you crazy, and you just let them know, I got Jesus. I got Jesus, because can't nobody do me like Jesus. And Jesus came because in Genesis 3:15, God said, I got a mandate for a Messiah. God bless you.